let's get through this. I got a lot I want to say. Just bear with me. I'll say that. Let's open in prayer. So, God, I just thank you for this time that we have together and this time that we get to spend with you and to learn from you. And I just pray that you would illuminate us, Lord. Open our eyes to see the reality of the truth that you have called us to, God, and give us, set our hearts on fire, Lord. Set our hearts on fire for this truth that will that we would run with this truth and change the world around us and impact the world around us. That as it changes our lives, it would infect our neighbors, God, and we would bring as many people into the knowledge of who you are as we can. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
And so I've been thinking about this verse all morning. It's actually not on here, but in Matthew 18 it says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants." And I think that the church, largely the church, but so many people are convinced that like God doesn't forgive them or he doesn't love them. And the kingdom of heaven or God's kingdom is compared to a great king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. Just think about that as you go through your day and as you hear this message. But it's the focal point of Christianity that God wants to have peace with mankind at the core. And so first scripture that I want to read is this one in 1 John 5 verse 3. It says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." This is a huge deal in today's day and age. I think about this stuff a lot. I talk about it to my wife a lot, is that, man, like the church at large has compromised so much in today's day and age, and it ought not be the case. And it's a personal thing. It's not like somebody's, I mean, there are people all over watering down the message. There are people all over the globe, all over the United States, preaching what they want to say rather than what the Word of God says, or trying to create a following, all sorts of different reasons. But as a believer, as an individual believer, we have a responsibility to do what is right before God and to say, like, this is what I'm going to believe because this is what the Bible says and this is the way I'm going to live my life, and I don't care who's watching. I'm not going to compromise it. And I just want to encourage you guys, like, man, it's so important to do that. Do not belittle it. Do not make light of it. Do not take it for granted. Because we call so many things love nowadays. We call feelings love. We call acceptance love. We call this love and groups of people together agreeing on something love, when that's not what this is saying. This is saying this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Meaning if you're not keeping his commandments, then you're outside of love. Meaning if you're not seeking peace and pursuing it, if you're not in righteousness, holiness, all sorts of different things. I can go on forever. Humility. But if you're not within those commandments, you're outside of love. And it's detrimental. And I want to read this too. In 2 John 1 verse 6, it says, "This is love, again, that we walk according to his commandments." Not that we walk according to feelings or what other people are doing, or because there's a whole group of people saying, oh, this is what it means, this is what love is, or what about this, or what about that. This is clearly spelling it out, that in order to have love, we have to walk according to his commandments, because his commandments are love. And I think this is a huge deal that we need not shy away from. We need to be constantly sharpening ourselves in this. If we really love our neighbors, if we're really going to call ourselves Christians, and they'll know that we are Christians by our love, then we have to be rooted and grounded in truth. Because if we're not, then we don't really love our neighbor. We say we do. Or we don't really care about our neighbor. We say we do. Or we feel like, oh, like my neighbor matters, but he doesn't really matter to you. Because if he mattered to you, you'd uphold God's law with your life and do everything that you can to introduce him to God, because that's what love is. And so this, I had actually forgotten that this scripture was in the Bible, and I read it a couple of weeks ago, and man, it's a heavy scripture, so get ready. In Ezekiel 3, verse 18 through 19, it says, "When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, no speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness nor die nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul." And I find this so amazing, because we could easily like read this scripture and deduce like, oh, I'll just tell my neighbor like, don't do this, it's wrong. to save my own skin. But that's not the right way. We're telling our neighbor the truth because we don't want them to perish, not because we want to save our own skin. Like, this is saying that if you tell your neighbor the truth, you end up saving your own skin as well. But the motive has to be love. Because if you're just going to bring a hammer of truth, then it's all condemnation, guilt, and shame, and you're wrong and I'm right. But if you're coming with the motive of love, then it's a totally different ball game, and suddenly you're no longer just trying to, if you will, save your own skin or do what is right so that way in the day of judgment you're clean, but you genuinely care about your neighbor. You care about someone who's erring, who's going wrong, who's doing something wrong. You see somebody, like if my son was to go touch the stove, I'm not just going to sit there and let him touch the stove knowing that it's going to burn his hand. That would be foolish. Why? Because I love him. I care about him. I don't want him to suffer unduly. It doesn't even rationally make sense. And so I think this is a huge deal, and we could all so benefit from this, is one, not being silent. It is not okay to be silent when you see somebody going astray. But if you're going to try and correct people without love, then you're still in the wrong. And this is something I do fairly often, is especially nowadays, I don't use social media too much, especially as of recently, I've been toning it down a lot, but I'll write out a comment on something and then I'll be like, I can't write that. Because it's not necessarily because I'm like badgering somebody or making fun of somebody, because I wouldn't do that. That's not the way I think about people, because I understand that God loves everybody. But if it's not going to bring love, which edifies, then it's not going to do anything. You know, in the Bible, it says knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And I think it is a huge deal that we need to make sure that as we walk out the truth, the motive is love. And that is where the impact comes in, and that's where people's lives are changed. And so, just a side note, I named this message Impending Glory is because I actually want to talk about like judgment and stuff like that. But I think people have this idea that judgment is like impending doom, and like when the world ends and we all stand before God, it's going to be hell on earth, and people are going to be like sent to hell in chains and all this stuff, which is true, but we'll get into it. Let's put it that way. So, yeah, this is something else that I've been thinking about a lot. It says his winnowing fork is in his hand. In Matthew 3:12, it says his winnowing fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Meaning the chaff, unquenchable fire, is basically what I just talked about. So for people who have not come to Jesus and willingly allowed him to make themselves clean and received his righteousness, there will be judgment. But I think the beauty of this verse is that as the world gets darker, it's so much easier to see God with his winnowing fork separating the righteous from the unrighteous. And I see that constantly, especially in today's day and age. It's not even like hard to see God separating the people that are truly his, the people that won't compromise unto himself. And man, if that's not you, it needs to be you. It needs to be you. I was thinking about this earlier. Like if you don't willingly put away sin and evil now, you're going to have to deal with it for eternity. And nobody can. And I like to sit on stuff like that. Like, I'll think about that over and over and over and over again until it, like, consumes my heart. And I'm just like, man, like, God, help me. Like, I don't want to just talk that way. It's not just, like, a cool thought. Like, wow, that's a nice saying. Like, it needs to be your life. It needs to be something that you live by and constantly give yourself to. Like, God, there's no room for sin in my life. Absolutely no place for it. Remove it. Get it out. And I think that the church largely has watered it down. We've made things that are unacceptable acceptable in the name of love, in the name of feelings, in the name of acceptance or cultural relevancy. And the way that seems right to man, everybody's following it along because it seems right. And then, boom, the end comes and it's death. And we can't afford to be walking down that line and calling it Christianity. You know, in the Bible, it says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. It says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogance, and the evil way I hate. And then it also says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then it goes on to say somewhere else that Jesus's delight was in the fear of the Lord. Like there was so many spirits on Jesus, like the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of might, the spirit of counsel, spirit of knowledge, the spirit of the Lord, and the spirit of the fear of the Lord. But his special reverence, if you will, or his delight was especially in the fear of the Lord. So think about that for a moment, meaning like Jesus's uttermost delight out of all the spirits that God put on him or gave to him was to hate evil. And so basically, in short, if you don't hate evil, if you're not departing from evil, you have no wisdom, because the beginning of wisdom is to hate evil. Again, it's not just like a fancy saying, like don't just quote it or think about it. It needs to be our lives. Like we have a calling, an upward call in God to depart from evil and to love good, to put on righteousness, to stand when no one else is standing, to stand up for right when maybe nobody else is, or maybe every other church on the planet is saying this. Okay, I don't care what every other church is on the planet. They're not going to be there when you stand before God, and their opinions won't matter. And neither will your friends' opinions matter, and neither will the comfort you get from maybe a political party or something like that. It doesn't matter. And I just hear what I'm saying. It's not a hard message because he loves you. It's not a hard message like, wow, this is like confronting things that are in my life. It ought to confront. The truth is going to confront the things in your life, but the reality of it is like God loves you and wants to forgive you of your sin, wants to settle accounts with his servants. That's why I started with that. God wants to purge that stuff from your life so that way when you stand before him, there is nothing that he isn't okay with. In Luke 17, verse 26 through 30, and it says, as it was in the day of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed all of them. Likewise, also it will be in the days of Lot. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so, it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Think about this for a moment. And I don't think there's anything wrong with eating, drinking, and getting married. I'm totally for it. But I think the point of this message is that while you do these things, live before God. While you do these things, righteousness has to be first. Love has to be first. Your life, your relationship with Jesus has to be first while you're at a wedding, while you're eating, while you're drinking. You get what I'm saying. But the enemy here The enemy here is not that the flood came down and destroyed them all. The enemy here is not the fire and brimstone that rained down from heaven. The enemy here was unbelief, because if people believed God, there would have been nobody in the city that Lot left, and everybody would have been in the ark when Noah was on the planet. Think about that. I get chills just thinking about it. Like the enemy is simply unbelief. If people in the time of Noah believed the message that he proclaimed, the ark would have been filled with all of them, the flood would have came, and nobody would have died. Everybody who was burned up in Sodom and Gomorrah by the fire and brimstone, which was a lot of people if you read the story, all of them could have been saved. It's a big deal. And so I think it's imperative that we get before God and that we cultivate relationship with him, and we're constantly renewing our mind. We're constantly having our consciences washed with blood, and we're constantly asking God to remove anything that's not of him. Like, I don't understand. Personally, I don't understand how we've allowed sin to become political issues. Like, it's homosexuality is not okay. Homosexuality will never be okay. It's written in the Bible. You want to read Romans 1, all these different things. You may not like hearing that. You may not like hearing people preach that. But one day you're going to stand before God, and he's not going to condone homosexuality. And the only enemy is unbelief. So well, you say like, well, that's not true. I don't think God stands for that. Well, you're going to stand before God and your unbelief is going to be revealed in that moment, because who he is that, and you didn't believe it. And so you basically, the beauty of who God is that you decide your own judgment, which is why I think it's such a great Like we make it about a fear message and well, I won't say we, not this church, but I'm saying like Christianity has made it like a fear message, like, oh, repent or you're going to hell. But it that is true, but it's not like God is damning people to hell in fear. It's that he loves you and provided the way so that you could stand before him faultless. But if you choose outside of that way, you will reap what you sow. Like, as a, God will not be mocked. As a man reaps, as a man sows, so he will reap. As a man sows, so he will reap. And I think people think that's unfair, and it doesn't even like rationalize. And I want to continue on right here in Timothy. And this is crazy truth that is in the Bible. And so many people, I feel like, skip over this. Again, not this house, but the church at large just skips over this. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. This is really awesome because he's promising that there will be hardship. So he's given us the ability to endure it. And I'm not necessarily talking about trials. I think here, and you'll see in a second why, he's talking about persecution and people coming up against you and other opinions that are against God's opinion. It says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Man, people think that they're gonna compete against the rules and still be crowned. It's the most absurd thing you ever heard on the planet, but it's a scary place if you think that, like, you're gonna. In today's day and age, if the Olympics or anything, if someone cheats, they're disqualified immediately. And anyone who is also doing that race or a basketball tournament or pole vaulting, whatever you want to call it, would immediately be like, yeah, they should be disqualified because they're cheating and I'm working my best to do what I can. But everybody would agree that that's the right way to judge it. But then when you apply that to God, everybody's like, oh, no, that's not okay. Think about it. If you take this and apply it to any aspect of sports, any aspect of business, anything like that, everybody thinks competing according to the rules is absolutely right, and anybody outside of that should be punished or disqualified. Yet, if we don't compete according to the rules or God's commandments and live the way he's called us to live, somehow we think we're still going to be crowned and acceptable in the day of judgment, and it's just not going to happen. And woe to those who tell others, like, oh, it's okay, like, grace. I'm all for grace, but grace is the ability to confront sin and have God change your life. Like, God absolutely hates sin, but absolutely loves every part of you. You're valuable and you're important to God, but there is no place for sin in your life. That's why he created Adam and Eve without sin, and then man ate the apple and sin entered the earth. But Jesus comes and restores man. So God wants to remove sin from your life. And that doesn't mean you're going to be perfect, but that means you're going to be constantly before the Lord saying, like, Lord, here is where I need to grow. This needs to go. This needs to go. I want to live a life pleasing to you now. So then when I get there, it's the same amount of pleasing. Yeah. And then in Revelations, man, there's a lot of things in Revelations that I think that we could all benefit from reading, and that it would just put the fear of God in our hearts, and not the fear of God where we would be afraid, but the fear where we would be like, I'm in, like, Lord, I'm in, whatever I have to do, whatever. Like, I don't want to have anything in my life that you're not okay with, that you're not proud of, that you're not pleased with. And so in Revelations 21:6-8, it says, and he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts, and he who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Does that sound like a fear message to you? That sounds amazing. That's why I put impending glory, because we have this idea that, like, oh, the day of judgment is going to be terrible. No, the day of judgment is only going to be terrible if you didn't willingly surrender and say yes to God now. And it doesn't make any sense why you wouldn't. You know, like, he loves us and he knows exactly what we needed to be successful in the day of judgment, if you will. And not success. I don't want to call it successful, but to stand before him without fault, to have peace with him. And so all of our life is training for the event, if you will. All of our life, like in 2 Timothy, is training for that one event, the final showdown when we stand before God and he says, like, dude, you killed it. Like, that was awesome. Well done. You stood up when nobody was standing up. You departed from evil when nobody was departing from evil. Like, where is that? That's us. There isn't another church. And I do mean our specific church, but I also mean the body. Like, that is us. If that's not Christianity, then we might not as well even follow Christ. Like, it's not even worth it. What are we doing? And then it goes on to say, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Think about this for a minute. Again, remember, the enemy is unbelief. It's not the judgment that's coming. It's not your neighbor. It's simply opposition to the truth of the gospel. It's opposition. It's lies that try to pervert what God is saying and God's thoughts. The cowardly, people who are afraid to stand up. Like, I think about this a lot. Like, woe to all the preachers and teachers who are willing to compromise this. That's like a severe deal. And I'm thinking, like, man, if every Christian could get in the word and say, like, God, make me a believer, do whatever you have to do. Like, I want my life to reflect this truth. Maybe people in the audience would convict the people in the pulpit and we'd have a better Christianity as a whole, or a better bride. You know, in somewhere else in Revelation, it says the bride has made herself ready and we've done a really poor job. And I definitely know that I'm not perfect and I would never preach anything like that, but like, I'm constantly aware that I need to make myself ready. Like, and you could say, every generation could say now more than ever, but really, like, now more than ever, you know? I think about that a lot. There's actually a scripture that I've dwelled on a lot in the past months in Proverbs, and it says, there is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet it is not washed from its own filthiness. That's our generation. That's my generation. Like, the people who are my age, that's literally my generation. They walk around thinking they know it all, this and that, and they're deceived, as I was deceived at one point. But like, if we're not going to stand up for truth, and again, you can't just preach the truth. It's preaching the truth and loving your neighbor, because one without the other becomes legalism. One without the other becomes a hammer without the love that introduces people into God. And so it has to be both. And then I want to continue on. Okay, go back. No, I went too far. How do I go back? Slide. Okay. All right. Bear with me now. So close your eyes while I read this. Everywhere, if you're online, close your eyes for a second and just picture this, because this is a huge deal. And maybe you don't think about this often. Maybe you don't have a great imagination, but I believe that most of you have a good imagination. But I think about this a lot, and I am a huge fan of Disney movies and animation, stuff like that. I'm a huge fan of, like, Marvel movies, and not necessarily because I like all of them, but I'm just fascinated with, like, just the ability, like, it creates a whole nother world, a whole nother ideal, something that no one's ever seen before. Like, people thought of this, you know, like, if you've ever seen the movie Wreck-It Ralph, I find it so interesting that they created a whole universe out of a surge protector. Yeah. If you think about it, it's just like, who thinks of this stuff? It's pretty amazing, but it gets you dreaming. And I think that's what I like about it, because I believe God is a dreamer. He dreamt up the earth and all men within it and all their thoughts, their minds, and this and that. And so as I read this, just close your eyes and picture it and think about it. So this is Revelation 6, 12 through 17. It says, I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig drops its late figs when it is shaken by the mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of the wrath has of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? You can open your eyes now. But I think about that, and I look up at the sky and like, dude, the sky is really going to roll up like a scroll. You may not think so, but the sky is going to roll up like a scroll. We may have died by then, but then we'll be raised in that moment. That's not the point. The point is like, it's going to happen. Where are you going to stand on that day? You have time to decide right now what if your life is going to be pleasing when that day comes. And so I name this impending glory because that excites me. Like, I'm not going to be running around trying to find a rock to fall on me during that day. I'm going to be like, dude, King Jesus is here. This is awesome. And I'm going to be like standing and looking at the sky like, did this just really happen? But like, I don't think people understand the severity of like, this is really going to happen. Like, this is like one day and a rapidly approaching day. And again, you could say it's always been a rapidly approaching day, but it is a rapidly approaching day. And it ought to get you thinking like, what is going to happen then? And what can I do about it now? And the Lord wants to, it's, if you will, it's the pickup for a wedding date because he's coming back for the bride. And so we need to be ready for our wedding. And so we constantly have to be in relationship with God, communing with him and living and breathing the truth. And so I encourage you and I charge you to get into the word and believe it. I don't care what the media is saying. I don't care what other churches are saying. I don't care necessarily what other people's opinions are. I think you need to get in the word and take the word at face value and ask the Lord to help make sense of it, because not all of it makes sense, but ask the Lord to make it your life. And anywhere that you've seen like, this is not okay, this is not okay, this is not okay, stop making excuses for it. I see so many people like, not everybody's perfect. It's true. Nobody was perfect but Jesus. But that's not an excuse to let your sin remain, because if your sins remain, there won't be any excuse for it then. You won't be like, my friends were all okay with it. Who cares that all of your friends were okay with it? They were just all lost too. When you stand before God, your friends aren't going to be around. I was listening to a Todd White teaching a couple of weeks ago, and he said, he was preaching something really good, and he said, he was watching people get up and leave, and he was like, listen, if you're uncomfortable and this message is making you leave, then go somewhere else and be comfortable. But he's like, but when you stand before God, you won't have any comfort. And he's like, so I'm not going to water it down so you can go somewhere else and be comfortable. When you stand before God, you won't have any comfort except this message. And I was thinking like, dude, that is so heavy. But we need to, he's absolutely right. Like, we need to get with it. We need to be willing and say like, Jesus, like, we need help now. You know, I was thinking about the prodigal son right before I got up here. Like, there's so many things you could say about the prodigal son story. But the biggest thing about both the prodigal son and the religious older son, or whatever you want to call him, is that they came to the father. And so you have to be willing to come to the father if you want to see change. You know, like the prodigal son came running to his father, and that is when he found acceptance and love and a feast. And then the father comes out to talk to his other son who's upset, and he realizes that he could have always had a feast if he had just come to the father. And so I think we have the church have given the world this faulty view of who God is, when God wants to celebrate us and have a great time with us and love on us and prepare us for the day of judgment, that we might have even more joy in that day. And we've sold a fear message and other things, and we need to be willing to just come to him, so that way he can clean us and wash us, and he can prepare us, and he can make us like him, so that we can think like him. Again, I said it in the beginning, like, if you're not going to depart from evil, then you have no wisdom. None. The fear of the Lord is to depart from evil, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I've thought about this a lot. If you're going to, as a preacher, and I'm not pointing anybody out, but I'm just like, hear this. If you're listening to a preacher and they're standing for things that are not okay with what God stands for, they're not in the Bible, then they have no wisdom. No wisdom whatsoever. Like that for me is just like baffling. How there's followings for certain people who aren't even preaching even closely to the fear of the Lord, which means they have absolutely no wisdom, which means wisdom's never going to come out of their mouth. Like, holy smokes. That's what I'm saying. Like, the Lord is gathering up the wheat into his barn and the chaff for fire. Like, they do it. He doesn't even have to do anything. They do it to themselves because he's already spoken the truth. And so people either come to the truth or they distance themselves away from it, and they decide which camp they're in. You decide whether you're chaff or whether you're the good wheat that he's going to gather up into his barn. And I think that's why this is such a great message, if you will, is because it's up to you. He's put it into your hands. You're not going to receive any judgment that is unfair in the day of judgment. You know, in Obadiah, I know probably half the people in the church don't even know there's a book of Obadiah in the Bible, but there is a book of Obadiah in the Bible. It's a pretty good book. It's all about judgment, actually. But in there, it says, "In that day, as you have done, so it will be done to you." Think about that for a moment. And I think about that for me, and I'm like, okay, like, because we're under grace, we're under truth. I'm constantly renewing my mind and living in right standing with the Lord. And then I think about people who are not doing that, and I'm like, oh my God, they're in trouble. Like, we've watched some things on TV recently about people who are up to no good, like severe evil. And I'm like, they're not ready to have it done to them at all. Like, they're really not ready to face the judgment that they've poured out on other people in this life. And like I said, if you don't confront sin in this life, you're going to face it for eternity. It's going to be a whole lot worse. And so I'm going to end with this last scripture. It says in 1 John 4:17, "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." This is an amazing scripture on so many different levels. But the thing that I've been thinking about a lot is you're not going to have boldness in the day of judgment if you're not as he is in this world. And it's really that simple. I think about it on the standpoint of love. I think about it on the standpoint of truth. I think about it on the standpoint of humility. But some people, a large portion of Christianity, the world thinks that you're going to have peace in the final day, but you're not going to outside of him. But you're not going to have peace in the final day unless you reflect what he looks like. You know, and the beauty of it all is. I mean, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. And so God won't be like, well, I'm not really sure what Jesus looks like, so I don't have anything. Like, there's someone to compare you against right there, if you will. In Acts, it actually says that was the reason, one of the reasons why Jesus was raised from the dead, was that way, that he was holy and perfect and a just judge, and that we would be compared against him in that day. And so I implore you, all of you, to constantly be before the Lord and root out anything that is not okay, anything that is evil, anything that is wicked. The idea of homosexuality is normal, all these different things. Again, we've made them political issues. There's nothing political about sin. There's nothing political about sin. It's sin, and it always will be sin, and it will be treated as sin in the last day, and it will be repaid for as sin. So don't let political parties or this person's opinion or organization's opinions influence the truth. Let the truth decide your heart, and let God and let your relationship with God decide what you're going to believe and how you're going to believe it. And always keep in mind that the enemy is always unbelief. The enemy is always opposition to the word of God and to the truth of the gospel. And so I just want to read one more thing, actually. It's not on here because I forgot to do it. And I remembered this morning. But in Amos 5, it says this, and it's talking about a church that has not departed from evil, in short, but a church that has not come to love the Lord and to love the truth. they say they love God, or and they attend church, if you will. It's not a church in the Old Testament, but it's God's people, and they say they love him. They say they follow him. They say they're his people, but they don't do what he asks them. They don't live according to his standards, and they don't live according to his commandments. And this is what it says. Listen to this. It says, "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord, for what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or as though he went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. It is a day, is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? I hate and despise your feasts, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fat and peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments, but let justice run down like the water and righteousness like a mighty stream." And I want to leave it there. But think about that. Is that not, God's not asking for your church attendance. He's not asking for you to sing praises. He's not asking for you to do pay homage to him or do certain things. He's asking you for you to give your submit your life to him, to willingly surrender to him and live in relationship with him and produce righteousness and love on the earth. And that is the only way. And by doing that, you thereby ensure peace in the day of judgment. Because there is nothing to judge, because all of your life lived was worthy. All of your life lived was beneficial. It was, if you will, productful. Yeah, you know what I'm trying to say? Productive, sorry. Think about it again, like we said in Timothy, you're competing for a prize. The only way you're crowned is if you compete according to the rules. I think about this a lot for myself. The only way you're going to be crowned is if you compete according to the rules. That means anything. I mean, think about like famous athletes. They do ridiculous things to their body, their training. They cut out certain types of foods, all sorts of different workouts, sleep, all sorts of different types of ways and specific amounts of hours. And how much more shall we take this word, which is eternal, and apply it to our lives? How much more shall we take it seriously and do what it says and be trained for that day so that we may stand with boldness. Like it even says like enlisted in the army, that we may stand with not a chip on our shoulder, but a badge on our chest of honor that the Lord may commend us. I say this a lot to my wife, that like, man, you can't hear greater words than well done. Like if you thought you heard some really great words or the Lord spoke something really awesome to you and it made you cry, or you had this really awesome moment in worship, like wait till he says well done. You're going to be ruined for eternity, you know? And so I leave it with that. Lord, I just thank you for the great love that you have for us. Amen. Thank you that you made it really simple and that you made the way really, really narrow, but really, really easy and worth following, Lord. Thank you for Jesus, the example, the model for our lives. And thank you that he's constantly wooing us and calling us deeper and showing us what it looks like to be a Christian. God, sharpen us and convict us, Lord. We want to be people of your presence, people of your love, and people of your truth, God. We don't want to be legalistic, and we don't want to be calling love something that it's not. We want to be totally inside of your heart and radical with truth. And I just pray that you would make each and every one of us in this building and all of the church as a whole body have a great impact, Lord. That as we live our lives before you, that we would convict the world around us, both Christian and non-Christian alike, God. That they would see what we have and that it would draw them closer to you, draw them closer to repentance. In Jesus' name, amen.